Thank you. Appreciate that. I listed them on our order of service as Willis Tribal Music, because it's from the Willis Tribe. Wonderful, thank you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19. I want to do some more encouraging this evening with regard to Vacation Bible School this week, and that's what the message is about this evening as well. And I hope that we sort of got the general idea in the morning that we need to be, what were those two words? Intentional, not perfunctory. Let's say the word perfunctory. Say it again, perfunctory. Nobody's ever going to forget that word, are you? I just like that word. We need to be intentional. Do things on purpose. And so I want to continue with that theme this evening and talk to you just a little bit more. As I was searching for things to say to you, I came across something that I think I wrote, I don't know how many years ago, and if I didn't, I wish I had, but I will give to you part of it anyway. Vacation Bible School is not merely a traditional option for children who live in a Christian nation, for children who believe in creation, the God of the Bible, Jesus as Savior, etc. Vacation Bible School is not just a wonderful thing we do every summer to keep kids off the streets or to protect them from being bored. Vacation Bible School is a traditional opportunity to reach children who live in a pagan nation. For children who believe, who have been raised in an atmosphere of evolution, hedonism, relativism, Vacation Bible School is much more than just a nice thing to do. It's a deliberate effort to teach the eternal souls of children and their parents. It's an effort to do battle against the forces of evil that dominate most people in our society. Its purpose is not to change our society. Its purpose is to preach an unadulterated gospel so that individual children and eventually their parents will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from Satan's dominion to God's rule. This is a spiritual battle, not a political one, not a moral one, not a cultural one. As we know, there are many politically conservative, morally upright, and culturally clean people in our country, but they are still children of wrath because they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. They are people in whom the God of this world now works. They are not trusting in the Lord. They are trusting in themselves. And therefore, they are rejecting the Lord. And so, our purpose is very specific. It is very intentional. We are focusing in on giving the clear, unadulterated gospel for the glory of God for boys and girls so that they can come to know Him as Savior. So this evening, I'm going to say three things about Vacation Bible School. And I will tell you when I'm going to say those specific things in case you're taking notes. Matthew chapter 19 is where we're going to start this evening. Matthew chapter 19, if you'll just look at verse 1 and following, Jesus says, came to pass, Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed to Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Pharisees also came tempting him and saying unto him, and then they ask him a bunch of questions, trying to trip him up, you know, of all kinds of things. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus refers back to the account of creation. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so for the the pattern of what marriage ought to be, Jesus goes back to creation. God made Adam and Eve, man and woman. That is what the Bible says. Sadly, many churches and religious organizations and others are backing away from that. They will answer to God for their cowardice. That's just the way it is. A very serious matter. Then Jesus, then they ask him some more questions about divorce and all this kind of thing. So he's handling all these issues. And then it says in verse 13, then there were brought unto Jesus little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. You know, it's kids, don't you know that Jesus is taking care of important things here? What are you doing in here? And Jesus said, verse 14, suffer or allow little children and forbid them not to come unto me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus laid his hands on them, and then he departed. The first statement I want to make about Vacation Bible School is this. Vacation Bible School is nothing more than a practical application of this biblical truth right here. It is a practical application of this biblical truth that reflects the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Allow, make it convenient, make it desirable, make it something that is easy to do as far as people coming to hear the gospel. Make it so that young people, children, can learn of me. So number one, Vacation Bible School is nothing more than a practical application of this passage of Scripture, and particularly that verse. But there's a second statement that I want to make about Vacation Bible School, and I will tell you when I'm going to make it. It was the summer of 1968. It was between my junior and senior years of my first stint of ministerial training, four-year training. I lived in a place called Port Orford, Oregon, right on the coast for the summer. I could look out the window there, and I could see the Pacific Ocean just out. I could walk down across the highway and climb what was called, I think it was called Battle Rock, and go up there, and I could fish off the rock. It was beautiful. And one of the things that I'd like to do with my aunt and uncle, he was pastoring a church there, we would like to go walk on the beach. And imagine, just walk from here to Cook's Pizza, and there's the beach. I mean, that was it. And it was wonderful. And we would hunt for things on the beach, all kinds of things. We would look for little rocks, because my uncle would then take those little rocks that were partially already polished because of the being rushed against the sand over and over again, and he would take them, and he would put them in a tumbler. And inside that tumbler, he would put some grit, some pretty strong, rough grit, and he would turn that tumbler on, and he would let it go for a week or two, just over and over, all those little rocks were rubbing to get against each other and against that grit. And then about a week or two later, he would take them out, clean it out, and they would put a finer grit in there, and he would put them in there again and leave them for another week or two, and that thing would just churn and churn and churn and churn and churn, and it would polish and polish. And maybe there was a third stage, I don't remember now, but when it was finished, you could pull out these beautiful, beautiful polished rocks. Wonderful, wonderful, beautiful things. Now, when you are walking on the beach and you see one of those that has good potential, you reach out and you bend over and you grab it very quickly, because a wave will come by and it will change everything. Just even a small wave will come by and it will move the sand, and then the rock is not there anymore. And so you've missed your opportunity. And it's kind of like the opportunity that we have this week with boys and girls. Some of these kids, we will have only one opportunity, just one, to minister to them, to share the gospel with them, and to show the love of Christ to them and respond in a Christ-like way as best as we can with love and gentleness, even though they might be ornery, and as much as we can to display the character of Christ, we may have only one chance to do that. And then what will happen is the waves and circumstances of this life will change their position, and they won't be there, and we won't be able to find them again. They'll just be gone. They'll be gone. I remember one time I was teaching, or I was actually a teacher's aide down in Kentucky, and there was this precious little boy that was getting in all kinds of trouble in school. And I wanted to try to minister to him, little black boy, probably second, third, fourth grade. And he, oh, bless his heart, I did my best to love him, did my best. I back in the day, you could do this, can't do this now. I was sitting in the office someplace, and he came in, he got in trouble, and I reached out and I hugged him, and I told him, you know, God loves you. And he saw me in the hallway, I think maybe later on that day, and he looked up at me and he said, "What's your name?" I guess the little boy wanted to know the name of somebody that really loved him. Well, it was a public school. It wasn't a whole lot I could do there, and I was just a teacher's aide. And I came back, asked, "Where's so-and-so?" "Oh, he's gone. His grandmother went to jail or whatever, and he's gone." Psh, gone. So quickly, an opportunity that we might have with somebody, just one opportunity, we must not lose those opportunities, because we will have unique and perhaps singular opportunities to reach boys and girls. They are eternal souls. They're not just snotty-nosed, dirty, smelly kids who come from home backgrounds that are not the best. So my second point is simply this. Vacation Bible School is your opportunity to reach out and find one of those precious children. It's your opportunity. We may never have another one. It's our opportunity as a church to reach out and to love them as best as we can and give them the gospel. And if God saves them, then he will put them in the tumbler of sanctification, and he'll make them more like Jesus, and they will become a beautiful, beautiful trophy of God's grace, simply because we took the opportunity when we could to reach out to them. I want to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hands. How many people here were saved after you were 50 years old? Raise your hand. Okay, 1, 2, 3. How many of you were saved 40 years old and above? If you raised your hand first time, don't do it. 40 and above. All right, 30 and above. 20 and above. Okay, you see what's happening here. How many of you were saved between 10 and 20 years old? Look at that. How many were saved before you were 10 years old? Look at the hands. Do I need to preach anymore about Vacation Bible School? I do, so I'm going to keep going. Our childhood professions of faith always shallow and suspect? Let me give to you two or three examples that I think will encourage you. Back in the between 70 and 155 AD, a man lived. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was, historians tell us, he was a pupil of John, the Apostle John. That's how far back this goes. And the emperors of Rome were very, very concerned about this new cult that was growing so rapidly. Well, it's not a cult, but biblical Christianity, but they considered it that. And so this man, Polycarp, was arrested and charged with being a Christian. And he was just a little old man by this time. And they tried to be merciful to them. They said, all you have to do is say these words, Caesar is Lord. And then take a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue, and you will be free. And here's what Polycarp responded with. He said, quote, 86 years I have served Christ. He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And so this man refused to compromise his beliefs, and he was burned at the stake. This man was saved when he was 9 years old. Another example, Nicholas Zinzendorf. He was the leader of the Moravian Church of the 1700s. As a Christian, he met a converted slave from the West Indies, and he learned the plight of these slaves, and he became burdened. And God used him to send a couple of missionaries to minister to those slaves, to preach the gospel to them, and a ministry grew from that rapidly to Africa, America, Russia, and other parts of the world. And by the time Zinzendorf's life was over, there were missions to Greenland, South Africa, all over the place. This man, Zinzendorf, when he was 4 years old, as their custom was in that day, he signed the covenant that said, Dear Savior, do thou be mine, and I will be thine. He came to know the Lord at 4 years old. My. Jonathan Edwards, most everybody's heard of Jonathan Edwards, mighty, mighty intellect in America, died in 1758, a preacher, a theologian, a missionary to the Native Americans. Wonderful man. He's preached the message that everybody's heard about, sinners in the hands of an angry God. He was saved when he was 7 years old. Wow. Matthew Henry, you know, some of you are familiar with Matthew Henry's commentaries. He was saved when he was 11 years old. I want to give you a couple of quotes, one from R.A. Torrey, who was in the part of Moody Bible Institute before it was called Moody Bible Institute. He said this, it's almost the easiest thing in the world to lead a child from 5 to 10 years old of age to a definite acceptance of Christ. That's what he said. Charles Spurgeon, great, great prince of preachers, preached in his lifetime 10 million people. He would preach 10 times a week in different places, all over the place. Here's what he said. A child of 5, if properly instructed, can as truly believe and be regenerated as an adult. So are childhood professions of faith shallow and suspect? Well, I want you to note something that Spurgeon said. A child of 5, if properly instructed, can come to know the Lord. Remember what I said earlier, that we live in a country that is basically pagan. Our children, many of the children that we minister to in our bus ministry on Wednesday night and some of the ones that we will have, their homes are basically as non-Christian as you can be. And we don't look down on them. We love them. They can't help the situation they are in. Daddy's gone and my mama's got this boyfriend right now, but he left and now she's got this boy. Just on and on and on. Mess after mess after mess after mess. They can't help that. But they're responsible about how they respond to their circumstances. And we have an opportunity to minister to them. And so we must be careful. I've said two things about Vacation Bible School. Here's the third. The first is Vacation Bible School is a practical application of Jesus' words, allow the children to come unto me. Secondly, it's our opportunity to invite and to bring and to love and to pray for children. We may never have another opportunity. And here's the third statement I want to make about Vacation Bible School. It is a dangerous opportunity because we can mess things up. It's enough of an opportunity for us to really mess things up. Now, let me just say a little bit more about that. We can mess things up by misrepresenting who Jesus is, by what we teach or by what we don't teach, by how we act or by how we react. We can mess it up. Somebody can have a wonderful, wonderful message, and then a worker blows his top and gets angry with the child and acts in an unchristlike way. Message gone. Message gone. A person can give a message that's not that great at all, but the gospel is there, and a child can sense that he is loved here and he will listen. And so we can misrepresent Jesus by our teaching or our demeanor. We can mess it up by failing to draw in the net to lead children to Christ. And there's a balance here, and I will share it with you just a little bit. There's on one side, there's a philosophy. You want to go to heaven? Yeah. You want to go to hell? No. All right, ask Jesus in your heart. Okay, Jesus, come to my heart. Boom. Is that kid saved? No, he's not saved. He's not properly instructed. He doesn't know he's a sinner. He doesn't know the gospel is good news because he doesn't know the bad news. He doesn't know that he's condemned, and therefore why should he trust Christ? Properly taking time to explain and only going as far as we sense the Spirit of God is working in their lives. We've got to be careful with that. But when we sense that the Spirit of God is working, we need to go ahead and draw in the net and say to them, would you like to ask Jesus to save you right now? Go ahead. Don't be afraid to do that. But on the other hand, we have to be very careful because we don't want to put notches in our belt. Yeah, got another one, got another one, got another one. They did it. Boy, we got, well, did what? Spurgeon and Torrey were correct in the things that they said about a child being properly instructed. But one of the easiest things in the world for us to do also is to manipulate a child into praying a prayer when that child is not yet under conviction of sin. So what do we need to do? I've got two words for you, and they're not as cool as the other two I've given you, but they're good words. We need to be aggressive, but we need to be cautious. We need to be aggressive, but we need to be cautious. We are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says. And the Apostle Paul said it this way, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We urge you, we exhort you. Spurgeon was a pretty strong Calvinist, but he pleaded with people regarding salvation. He was burdened. He prayed and he wept. And he considered getting into the pulpit a sacred responsibility, even though he was yet a strong Calvinist. And so we need to be aggressive, but cautious. Two other words, and I'll quit because I've got 2 minutes. Okay? Two words. Pastor, everything you're saying makes me just scared to death to do anything. We need to be fearful, but we also need to be confident. Fearful, but confident. What did God say? His word is not going to return unto him void. We're going to sow some seed this week. And we need to be confident that God is going to do with his word what he wants to do. And I believe it's a good idea that we expect him to save some children. But at the same time, we need to be fearful that we don't get in the way. So aggressive, but cautious. Fearful, but confident. God wants to use the people of Bible Baptist Church this week. Will you allow him to use you? Let's take our Praises 2 book. Praises number 2.